Well, good evening, church family. It is good to be with you this evening, and thanks to Grant and the team for leading us. And I particularly enjoyed that first song, and so relevant to what we're going to be looking at this evening. But it's good to have the privilege to share God's word with you this evening, and I want to thank the pastors and the elders for giving me the opportunity. As Dave mentioned last week, with the way things worked out with the Lord's Prayer taking an extra week, we're skipping over the passage on fasting, and we'll come to that later. But tonight, we're going to look at Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. So that's the passage on treasures in heaven. And perhaps you want to turn there so long. But let's pray, and let's ask for God's help and insight as we come to his word. Our dear Heavenly Father, won't you help us to understand your word afresh? Remind us of truths that we may have forgotten. Show us hidden areas of our lives that we didn't even know about, or that we often don't think about, or have brushed aside, that need to be turned to you. With the psalmist we say tonight, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever watched the show Hoarders or something similar. It's a show about people who have a real problem with hoarding. And hoarding is when people have excessive quantities of objects, stuff. It could be anything. And they have an inability or an unwillingness to get rid of it. So maybe let me show you a couple of pictures so that you can see what I'm talking about. So you know, here's one. You can see it's pretty bad. For those who have young children, you'll know that they can achieve the same thing in about 45 minutes. Here's another one. Maybe sometimes you feel your house looks like this. But these are mostly normal people, but they can't let go of their stuff. Sometimes it's legitimate objects or collections, but in most cases it's just rubbish. But they hold on to it. They think that maybe they'll need it one day. So their trash has become their treasure. And we may say, well, we aren't that bad. But as we come to our passage this evening, I think we may be challenged in our thinking. Perhaps by God's standards, we are like these people. We are hoarders. And we may need to take a long, hard look at our lives and really evaluate where our treasure is. Sure, we may say that our treasure is in heaven, but what do our actions really reveal about where our treasure is? So, with that, let's read together from Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So you'll notice in this passage that there are three sections. There's verses 19 to 21, 22 to 23, and then verse 24. And in each case, there is a pair of thoughts. And in each case, the second part is really an inverse or a reversal of the first thought. So you've got like a wrong-right pair or a problem-solution pair or just an inverse thoughts coming together. And so we're going to look at each of those in turn this evening. So if we look at verse 19, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, the word store here means to deposit or to amass. or to reserve something, or to heap up. And in ancient times, they would store water, oil, wine, food. They would have different size and different shaped pots and jars. They would use, barns would be used for storing the harvest, banks for money. Pharaoh had entire storage cities. Now, we may not have storage cities, but we have houses, fridges, cupboards, attics, banks, storage containers. If storage wasn't important, then Westpac wouldn't be our household dream store, right? So plastic containers in every size, so I can store more stuff and get my stuff more organized so that I have more space to store more stuff. Right? We often say it would be great if we had a bigger house, you know, just so we had a little extra space. So storing things on earth is part of life, and oftentimes even encouraged. Dave touched on these things in the Daily Bread sermon. But what does Jesus say? He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not store up for yourselves. So here's the first hint of something that is going to come through more as this passage develops. Don't store up for yourselves. That's me-centered. My needs, my wants, my future security, my comfort, my enjoyment. That's an inward, selfish, insular, greedy outlook. It's not that we can never buy something nice for ourselves, but I think it's worthwhile for us to evaluate any purchase and to ask whether we are spoiling ourselves or looking to the interests and needs of others. Jesus goes on to say, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't amass things here on earth, possessions, money, houses, cars, clothes, food. How often do you save something that you really want to enjoy and eat only to find that it's spoiled? Animals, art. In 2017, Leonardo da Vinci's Salvator Mundi, which means savior of the world, that painting was sold for $450 million, the most expensive artwork ever sold. What about amassing knowledge, studies, education, academia? What about amassing experiences and travel, going to all different places in the earth? What about technology and gadgets, our phones, tablets, laptops, TVs, speakers? What even about amassing physical health in the sense of muscles? It could really be anything, anything that belongs to this world that can't be taken with you. Something you treasure, something that you value highly above other things, something that you value above God, where we find identity and security in the things of the world rather than in God. On a side note, if you're maybe thinking about leaving this country, you should ask yourself whether that is really motivated by a desire to protect your possessions so that your mind can be at ease that your possessions are secure. How much does that factor in? Be honest with yourself. I'll leave that with you to think about. But Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And in fact, the present tense here could be read as stop storing up. It's not Where? So like I say, the present tense of how he's saying is, stop storing up. It's not something that we should necessarily think about not doing in the future. Jesus is saying, you're already doing it. Your heart is already in that place. So stop doing it now. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, he went on a grand research project. He set out to determine whether there was satisfaction to be found in possessions, leisure, pleasure. And no one was better positioned to conduct that research project than him. Why? Because he had more money than anybody else, and he had the wisdom to go along with it. He could buy anything he wanted. It was the best-funded research project in history. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, he says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. And he goes on in verse 3. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So what is his ultimate conclusion? It's all meaningless. He says it repeatedly throughout the book. He does say, if God blesses you with such things, then enjoy them and give praise to him. But ultimately, they're meaningless. Yet, we come and we conduct the same research project again. Why are we trying to see what money and possessions will do for us? Solomon has already found out that they're meaningless. Celebrities and millionaires try to do this research project as well, but they come up short. Avicii was a famous DJ who was worth about $50 million, and last year he committed suicide. And his family, in part of the statement that they released, said he really struggled with thoughts about meaning, life, happiness. He could not go on any longer. He wanted to find peace. The storehouse he had meant nothing. And why should we stop storing up? What is the reason? Jesus says to us, because earth is where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So moths, they eat clothes, linen, various fabrics, food in the pantry. And we know, I think, that it's a requirement for any grandmother's house to smell like mothballs, right? To keep the moths away. And rust, it's also translated as vermin or worm. But the word actually means to eat. So something is being eaten away at, to decay. So rust slowly eats away at metal. So even something as strong and sturdy as metal, which we build bridges with, and we entrust our lives to, rust eats away at it. If we take it in the sense of worm or vermin, as it's also translated, then these are other creatures that will eat away at the physical world. Termites eat away at wood, and when you peel away at their hiding place, the wood is gnarled and disintegrated, crumbling in your hands. Then there's other beetles, rats, mildew, bacteria. everything in this world gets broken down eventually, even straws. It's not permanent. Moths and rusts destroy. Destroy, that word means to disappear, to corrupt, vanish. And my favorite, to render unapparent. Render unapparent. See, the physical things of this world will show themselves for what they really are, which is insignificant when compared to eternal things. Goes on there, he says, where thieves break in and steal. Now, some translations have it written as where thieves break through or dig through. And this is probably a reference to the mud brick walls of most first century Palestinian homes, where thieves would have actually dug through to come and steal. So this was a problem for people in Bible times as much as it is for us today. Which of us haven't been affected by theft, mugged, or had our homes broken into? I think the theft of sentimental things hurts the most. But I hope that as we continue to have our minds changed around our thinking towards possessions, that if or when we have to go through these trials where our possessions are stolen, that the sting of that would be lessened, because Christ is giving us fresh perspectives on how we view things that we have, and we'll view them in the light of eternity. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 11 to 15, gives us further valuable insight into the transience of material possessions. He says, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. In the sermon on Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread, Dave spoke about our daily provisions and touched on the connection that has and how it relates to storing up things. And this idea of God's provision for material needs is a common thread that we see running throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Like we said, the Lord's Prayer is God providing for our daily needs. The preceding section to our passage today, talking about fasting, is putting off our dependence on food and the physical things of this world and putting our dependence on God. Tonight's passage encourages us to focus on treasures in heaven and not earthly treasures. And then the section to come looks at not worrying about our physical needs and putting our trust and dependence on God. And when it comes to God's provision, he often talks about blessing his people. But what is blessing? Because I think when we hear the word blessing, we often just automatically think about an abundance of things, lots of things. We used to joke about this so-called Christian song that came out. It was called Double Double, talking about how God would supposedly bless you. Okay, everything will double double, it says. Your money will double double, your business, your health, your house, your car will double double. Sounds great, right? Two of everything. But it's wrong. Yes, sometimes he blesses us in abundance, but that's not always the case. And perhaps we need to change our thinking around the word blessing. So what else can it mean? I think more importantly, it means to achieve its purpose, the purpose for which a thing was given. Or to put another way, it would mean to nourish well. In other words, it achieves the purpose for which God sent it, understanding that it is just the right amount given by God. It is exactly what we need, an amount ordained by him. So if it is little or if it is much, it is good because it is from God. If you have little, then you tend to eat from hand to mouth, like Israel did in the desert. God only gave them a day's worth of manna at a time. What more did they need? And what more do we need? Now, compare that to if you have a store not just of food, but of possessions. How much more then do we need the Lord to bless it? Spurgeon says, "For there is the care of getting, the care of managing, the care of using, and unless the Lord bless it, these cares will eat into our hearts till our goods become our gods and our cares prove cankers." Now, cankers are just ulcers in the mouth, and we know that they're always painful. And that's what our possessions and our cares for them will become to us. There'll be a constant pain, a splinter of worry in the mind. For there is the care of getting, the care of managing, the care of using, and unless the Lord bless it, these cares will eat into our hearts till our goods become our gods and our cares prove cankers. Think about how much time we spend researching new products before we buy them, reading up about the specs online. Hours spent wandering around the shops or driving from place to place looking for something. That's the care of getting. Then once you've got something, you've got to manage and care for it. You need more products to look after the thing you just bought. If you've got a cell phone, then it needs a cover and a screen protector. Cars must be washed. Houses must be cleaned and maintained. Then we need to organize insurance for all this stuff. Even phone apps. Now you've got notifications that need to be processed. So these things all snowball. The more we have and the more things we add to our lives, the more time we have to spend looking after these things. Think how much of your time is spent working just so you can have enough money to maintain and look after all the possessions you have. I think it's a huge amount. And possessions own our time. How much time do you spend on your phone or tablet? Do you own it or does it own you? There's no true satisfaction in coming away from hours of social media scrolling or YouTube meandering. Like a drug, we scroll through more and more trying to find something interesting in amongst cat videos, memes, and life hacks. And your gateway to that is your phone, this thing, this possession. TVs, gateway to show, sport. These things, these possessions, are gateways to leisure and other heart idols. And like Spurgeon says, they eat into our hearts. He's echoing the idea of rust and vermin. Our possessions will eat into our hearts until they resemble that gnarled out old piece of termite ridden wood, not at all resembling the heart which God desires us to have, crumbling in the hand, ineffectual for the purpose which God desires for us. Now, of course, we know that God wants us to look after the things He has given us. He's a God of order. We're to keep things neat, make them last. John MacArthur talks about being disciplined in his book called The Book on Leadership. And under this heading, he says that a leader pays attention to the small things. He says, if you're going to stay disciplined, you need to develop a habit of putting things where they belong. When you see a picture frame that is crooked, straighten it. When you see a weed, pull it. When you see something out of place, no matter how insignificant it may seem, put it away. Small things are often important. And so all of us obsessive compulsives out there just said, yes, amen, brother. But what he's saying here is we must be disciplined and orderly. But we really need to evaluate how much of our time and thought we spend on these things. And I don't think the ratio is correct. So what possessions do you need to get rid of? Maybe you're a hoarder. Maybe there's actual rubbish in your home that you need to let go of. Maybe there are books, old technology, old clothes that you need to give to the poor and to your local charity shop. What possessions do you need to start managing and owning as opposed to them owning you? A big one, as we've said, will be your phone, your tablet, or your computer. Some apps now in the settings let you put warnings that tell you when you've been watching videos for too long or when you've been using your phone for too long. Maybe you need to set up some of those warnings. Stop using your phone for frivolous stuff and become deliberate about spending time together as a family or making calls to encourage others or going out for coffee and encouraging someone else. Do you spend too much time working on the house? Are you an obsessive cleaner and you need to relax a little bit on that? I know some who only keep their shirts for 6 months and then they give them away so that they don't hold on to them. I speak to many older Christians who spend time getting rid of their possessions because they realize more and more how they can't take those things with them. And they give them to those who can use them now. And I think that's something we need to start doing from when we're young, thinning out our possessions. But could not so much of our time be better spent on people, generosity, relationships, discipleship, and sharing the gospel? Because that's what God calls us to in verse 20. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We've talked about what we need to put off, and now Jesus says to us, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So heaven, we know, the eternal place, the abode of God where things last. Like he says, where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. These things are spiritual things. They live on. Things that transcend this world. There's this great filter at death. Possessions will be held back and the things of God will continue through. And these things are secure, they're sealed, they're held by God. They cannot be stolen or taken away by any powers or authorities. A TV will be held back, but a conversation with someone that leads to their salvation has eternal consequences that will live on. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Discipleship and encouragement help sanctify and enrich the souls of others, and this lives on. Generosity, time, money, and effort spent helping those in need in your family and in the church and out there in the world, God says this builds up treasures in heaven. Your own quality time in the truth of the Word of God, memorizing and meditating on it, this is truth that will last. Ministry work done here at the church, time spent discussing the things of God with one of the children here at Bible Land or on Friday nights, Compass, Edge, Fusion, Sunday nights at DC4K. What an investment in eternal things. Forgiving one another carries a promise of eternal rewards as well. Sufferings for Christ's sake, persecution for speaking out at work or adversity about the things of God, or any other suffering for Christ's sake, this carries the promise of eternal reward. We see in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. But if we focused on ourselves and our possessions, then we'll have little time for other things. That's why verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever I spend my time accumulating, that's where my heart is. That's where my soul is. So the heart is all of who we are. Our thoughts, feelings, emotions, logic, reason. It's our very souls. And so these heavenly treasures should occupy our thoughts and feelings and literally be our soul's desires. Our souls are either fixated on God or on the things of this world. And this idea is worked out further in the next pair of verses, that's 22 and 23. And these verses can seem a bit confusing because at first glance it's not entirely clear what the metaphor is relating to. So it says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, at initial reading, it may seem that Jesus is saying that the eye is the inlet of the body, and what you see impacts your life. If you see good things, that will impact you positively, while if you cast your eyes on bad and evil things, then that will impact you negatively. And while that is true, that's actually not what is being said here in these verses. So, firstly, we must understand that these verses sit in the context of talking about treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. And then below, it's God versus money. So we know that based on the context, it must relate to something of the ideas that we've been looking at about wealth. So then the next step is that we need to understand what the elements of this metaphor actually represent. It talks about the eye or eyes, and it talks about the body or the whole body. So in this metaphor, the eyes represent our hearts, our souls, that part of us which discerns spiritual things. And then the whole body represents our lives, the course and direction of our lives. It says that the eye is the lamp of the body. So in other words, we discern the world around us because our eyes enable us to see. We are able to navigate through life because our eyes enable us to see. Similarly, our hearts and the position of our hearts set the course and direction of our lives. So our hearts give the light by which we see our way in life. So with that understanding then, we see that Jesus makes two opposing statements here. Jesus says, if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So let's actually just start with a second statement there. If your eyes are bad or unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, that word bad actually has a few different meanings behind it, which we must understand and will be helpful for us. So that word translated as bad or unhealthy can actually mean unclear or opaque, or it can also mean double, as in two, and it can also mean evil. Now, Middle Eastern cultures had this idea of an evil eye. And in the Middle Eastern culture, the evil eye was an eye that covets the things that other people have. In other words, it's someone who is greedy, who is stingy, and who is self-focused. So this is someone who is not clearly focused on the things of God. They have double vision. In other words, they have a divided heart. A heart that is perhaps in some sense focused on treasures in heaven, but is mainly focused on treasures on earth. And so a person who has a heart like that will, by implication, live a life which is focused on material possessions. This will be a life without clear orientation and direction. And such a person cannot see where they are going. They are full of darkness. They are spiritually and morally blind. And so it's no wonder wealthy, celebrities feel lost and can't find meaning in life. So when your so-called light that directs your life is really darkness, then the direction of your life will be very dark indeed. But now let's look at the converse then from verse 22. If your eyes are good or healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And again, that word good has several meanings. It can mean clear, it can mean single as in one, and it can mean generous. So effectively, it's an inverse of the other statement that Jesus has made. So this is now someone whose heart is clearly focused, is singularly focused, and is then by implication the opposite of an evil eye. They are generous, they are liberal with what they have. So if our hearts are good and healthy and clearly focused on a single thing, which are the purposes of God, and we have generous hearts, then our lives will be characterized by an accumulation of treasures in heaven. That will be the course and direction of our lives. So what we set our hearts on shows what we desire. So what catches your heart? What catches your eye? What catches your mind's eye? What do you think about? Are your thoughts headed to the treasures of heaven or the treasures of this world? What do you daydream about? Where do your thoughts drift off to? What we cast our hearts on, what we long for, reveals our true treasure. So, like sunburn on the skin, our hearts will cast an impression across our lives, either an impression of the world or of God. But we know that it's really hard to change our hearts. And we know that this is only a work of God. But as we come to do our part in the sanctification process, we really need to get to the sin behind the sin. And we need to get down to the heart idolatry that lies behind our desires for possessions. And then we need the truths of God's word and his promises to steer us right. So what truth about God do we not believe that results in our hearts longing after possessions? And you will need to examine this yourselves and figure this out for yourself. But some examples. Are you feeling fearful, unsafe, insecure, because you don't actually believe that God is able to provide for you? Then you could go to Matthew 6:33 and Philippians 4:19, which tell us that he will provide everything that we need. Is the issue pride, where you want to use your money and possessions as status symbols and to puff yourself up? Here you've lost sight of the fact that God is all-powerful and that he alone is God and must be honored. Then you could go to Luke 12:15. Psalm 29:2, Isaiah 25:1, which tell us that our lives don't consist in the abundance of our possessions and that God must be honored above all. Do you perhaps get a sense of completeness and joy from possessions rather than from God? Then you can go to Philippians 4:4, 2 Corinthians 12:9, which call us to rejoice in God and to find our all-sufficiency in him. Maybe we're stubborn and we actually believe that our possessions will last forever. Well, 2 Peter 3, 11 to 13, then promises they will not. Maybe we believe that we can actually divide our hearts and serve two masters successfully. Then we need to look to Matthew 6:24, which confirms we can't. So, lastly on this section, Are we fulfilling that call of verse 22? Are we being liberal? Are we being hospitable? Are we using what we have to lay up treasures in heaven? Like 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11 says, "You have been made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." God gives us much, not so that we can store up, but so that we can be generous. So we've just seen that we cannot have a divided heart. And then this fact is clearly affirmed again in verse 24. It says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You might be able to work for two employers, but if you're a slave and you have a master, you can't divide your time. If you did somehow divide your time between two masters, then in reality, the first one would not really be your master. A master is the controller, the supreme authority in your life. If it calls, you run. Sadly, if our phone rings or pings, we run. Social media gratification, affirmation, leisure, pleasure, lust. If these things call, we tend to run. But a master takes all of who you are. And as soon as you split your time wrongly, the one is no longer your master. If God is our master, we can't split ourselves. And this is a definitive statement by Jesus. You cannot serve both God and money. We can't be lukewarm. Revelation 3, 15 to 18. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salt to put on your eyes, so you can see." So either we will love God and be devoted to Him and the treasures of heaven, and will hate and despise money in the sense that it will hold no real and lasting meaning for us, or we will love and be devoted to money and hate and despise God. And sadly, we see this. When people love the treasures of this world, they will start to despise God. They will shun Him. They will run away from Him. And we often see them run away from the church as well. They won't attend. They run away from church and from God and run to the things of the world, where they find acceptance and they aren't challenged. So may we be wholly devoted to God, loving Him, trusting Him, His word and His promises, and committed to storing up treasures in heaven, laying aside the trappings of this world and trusting Him to be our all-sufficiency and the most glorious treasure in this world. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have made us immortal spiritual beings. Thank You that You are beautiful and glorious and worthy of all our desires and time. Help us to be serious about our faith and take drastic and real and deliberate and immediate action in response to Your words. Give us an eternal perspective that seeks to store up treasures in heaven. Guide us to know the specific things we should do in our own lives to lay up these eternal treasures. And Father, as we go, we echo Spurgeon's prayer. O Lord, bless our substance. Enable us to use it for Thy glory. Help us to keep worldly things in their proper places. And never may our savings endanger the saving of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Peter. We're going to close in song. So don't you want to stand as we end off this evening? grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from a raging sea, and I am safe on the song.